A warm word of welcome once again to the house of the Lord. It's good to see each and every one gathered here this evening. And it is our earnest prayer as always that the Lord will meet us at the very point of our need and meet with us tonight as we're found in his house. And to those online as well, we do extend to you that warm word of welcome as well. And we pray that the Lord will bless you and even speak to your heart through the preaching of his word this evening. We do remind you of the incoming week and the meetings that are planned in the will of the Lord, commencing tomorrow night with our children's meeting here in the church at 7 p.m. And we do certainly encourage you and thank you for your prayers even for this work. And may the Lord continue to have his hand upon it in the days to come. Then on Tuesday evening, up in the Minor Hall at 7:30, there is a committee and session meeting. And brethren, as we mentioned this morning, the committee aspect will be first, and then immediately following will be the session business. And then Wednesday evening, our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting here in the church at 8 p.m. And God willing, I'll be here in the will of the Lord to continue our series in the book of 1 Peter. And then let me encourage as many as possible to be found in God's house, even coming around the throne of grace and praying for the work here in the days that lie ahead. We do remind the members of session that there is an online presbytery meeting this Friday night at 8 p.m. And then the services next Lord's Day, beginning with the Sunday school in the morning at 10:30. And then the normal times of worship, 11:30 and 7 p.m. Do remember the seasons of prayer beforehand as well, if you can get along to come and to pray with us and to pray for us, even in those meetings. We certainly do encourage you to make that effort. I'll be here in the morning to continue as we did commence this morning, just looking at that passage in Matthew 25. In regards to the parable of the 10 virgins, we're coming back to it next Lord's Day morning. And then next Sunday evening, there is a special testimony. Mr. Geordie Walker from our Lurgan congregation will be along not only to testify but also to sing. And we're looking forward to that meeting. And we do encourage you to make that effort to be here and to be inviting even others to come in as well and to come and to hear our brother as he gives that word of testimony. And do remember the special meetings throughout the month of December. The second Sunday, the young people will be taking part both morning and evening in various ways. And then the third Sunday in the morning, it will be the children of our Sabbath school taking part in the morning time. And so we do commend these meetings to you over the month of December. And we certainly do encourage you to pray for them and be busy even letting others know about them. And may we have a blessed month together in the will of the Lord in his house. And then, as we mentioned this morning, do remember the envelopes are there in the front porch for 2022. And if you'd like a copy or a packet of them to use throughout next year, then please do lift them as you're going and take from the front backwards and do then use them in the will of the Lord next year. 552, we're going to commence our worship with this evening. The hymn 552. And the page is 399, A Life of Overcoming, A Life of Ceaseless Praise, Be This Thy Blessed Portion Throughout the Coming Days. 552, we'll stand together as we sing, please.
Thank you.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer at this stage together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. We do, O God, come around the throne of grace with adoration and with praise in our hearts. We do rejoice this night that our Saviour is victorious. We thank Thee this night for that state of exaltation which now our Saviour is in. We do rejoice that that is the permanent state for Him. The time of humiliation is over. Our Saviour is risen. Our Saviour is ascended. He's seated, O God, in that place right at Thy right hand side. And we do rejoice this night, O God, that He is victorious. We thank Thee for that blood of Jesus Christ which has entered into the Holy of Holies. We thank Thee, O God, that He has presented Himself as that one-time sacrifice for sin. We thank Thee for that wrath of God which has been satisfied there upon the cross. O Lord, we do acknowledge and we do rejoice this night that the cross was not simply a demonstration of Christ's love, but rather it was that fulfillment, that sacrifice, O God, to fulfill the wrath of God, to satisfy it forever for His people. Lord, we do rejoice in that victory. We do rejoice, O God, in that redemption that was accomplished there upon the cross. We thank and praise You this night that our Saviour is all that we have. And we rejoice it's all that we need. Father, we don't need any righteousness from any other. We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. We give Thee the praise and the glory for Thy dear Son. We do acknowledge this night, O God, that so often we let Thee down, but our Saviour never lets us down. So often we grow weary and we grow cold, but our Saviour never tires. And His heart is always warm towards us. Well, we think of those words even in the Song of Solomon, of how the bridegroom, He comes running even for His bride. Lord, what a reality that is, and what a glorious truth, what a humbling truth, to think that the Saviour longs for us. And yet, O God, even as we looked at this morning, Lord, at times we even slumber, at times we even sleep. But Father, stir our hearts. O God, warm our hearts. Even as we consider the great love of Christ, the great longing of Christ, to have His people even with Him there in glory, that where I am, there ye may be also. O Father, may that burn within us that our Saviour longs to have His bride with Him. And Father, work in us. O God, in these days we pray Thee, may we be shining brightly for Thee. May our lamps be thoroughly furnished, and O God, that oil flowing through us, that we will even show forth Christ. Lord, yes, the day is dark, but O God, the gospel is never dimmed. Lord, shine brightly once again, we pray Thee. We think of this community, we think, O God, of this area. Lord, for the gospel to shine brightly, we pray. For that glorious message to be proclaimed to young and old alike that Jesus saves. Lord, remember this area, we pray Thee. Remember this congregation. Remember, O God, this land as a whole. O Father, we commit our province into Thy hands once again. We ask Thee, O Lord, that in wrath that Thou wilt remember mercy. That Thou will turn this nation, O God, once again to Thee. That the fear of God will descend from on high. That reality of who God is will be imprinted upon men's hearts and upon their minds again, O God. Lord, we live in days when men have fashioned their own God and made their own salvation. But Lord, we acknowledge that there is but one God, the living and the true God. And O Father, may that be the truth that is once again spread right across our land, that there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Lord, remember us in Thy house this evening. Bless all that are here. O Lord, bless us as we worship Thee. Bless us as we, O God, lift our voices in praise, and as we read Thy word publicly. And then as we hear it preached, O God, that Thou will come and minister to our hearts. Remember those that are online as well, watching in, we pray for them. Lord, Thou knowest the circumstances of each one. Lord, we commit them into Thy hands, and we pray that Thou wilt watch over them and be near to them. That Thou wilt bless them, and O God, especially for those that be unsaved, maybe listening in now or listening in at a later time. Oh, that I will work in hearts, that I will soften hearts, that I will draw men and women unto thyself. Lord, bless across this land tonight. Bless, O God, the going forth of thy glorious message. O Father, that it will find resting place in hearts, that men and women will be dealt with, that boys and girls will be turned, O God, to thee, that we will hear the great news of souls being saved, of backsliders being restored, and of thy work going forward. O Lord, hear us and be with us this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to read together from the book of Acts and the chapter 19. In the book of Acts and the chapter 19. We'll take the time just to read the opening 10 verses together. And if you pay particular attention to the final three verses tonight, from 8 to 10 as were, we will be focusing our attention completely upon. But we'll read the opening 7 verses as well as the final 3. So Acts 19, the verses 1 to 10. And we'll read them together this evening. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for a space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts this evening. The hymn number 70 we'll sing together, just before we come to the preaching of God's word. The hymn number 70. The page is 203. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head, my God, my portion, and my living bread. The hymn number 70. We'll stand again as we sing, please.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's have our Bibles open in Acts 19. As I mentioned earlier, it's those three verses, verse 8 down to the end of verse 10, we want to look at and consider this evening under the heading, the work of gospel witness. The work of gospel witness. Let's have a moment's prayer together, please. And may it be the prayer of every heart that the Lord will come and speak to us again this evening. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank thee even for that hymn that we've just been singing. We think of those wonderful words there in that last verse that draw us, even in our minds, O God, to consider the Apostle John, even laying there upon the breast of Christ. Lord, what a blessing, what a privilege that was, to have that nearness, to even feel, O God, that safety, that security, there with Christ. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt bless us and draw us ever closer to thee. Lord, may that be the prayer of our hearts, nearer still, nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Saviour, so precious thy art. O God, draw us ever closer to thee. Draw us, O God, ever closer in our relationship and in our walk. May we grow in our knowledge. May we grow in our understanding. May we, O God, know more of our Saviour. We think of the Apostle Paul and he says, oh, that I might know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, that we might know our Saviour. Lord, come and minister to our hearts this night, I pray. We pray for that stillness. We pray, O God, for that word to be brought to our hearts. Lord, not simply a sermon, not simply another message from Acts, but, oh, that it will be a message from the Lord. Come and speak to us, empty us of self and of sin, and fill us with thy Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. William Gladstone, the Prime Minister, one occasion he said this, there is but one question of the hour, how to bring the truth of God's word into vital contact with the minds and the hearts of all classes of people. One question for the hour, how to bring the truth of God's word to the minds and the hearts of all classes of people. And that certainly was the emphasis in the church, that New Testament church that we've been studying together in the book of Acts. That commission Christ had left with them to the disciples before he ascended up into heaven. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That message, that exhortation, that commission, it rang in the ears and it rang in the hearts of all of those apostles and then in turn of all the members of the church. Whether it be the church in Jerusalem, whether it be the church in Antioch, whether it be the churches in Thessalonica, Berea, or even in Corinth, that desire was there. Reach out. Spread the message. Tell others. Didn't matter if it was a changing world. Didn't matter if the circumstances changed. And of course, you go into the secular history around that time and you look at all of the changes. You look at how much had changed, even with the Roman empires or the Roman emperors as they changed. In Christ's time, Tiberius was the Caesar. In Paul's time, it was Nero. And how dark did the day not get and the night not get for the believers and for the Christians in the days of Nero? Challenging circumstances. Changing circumstances. But yet the gospel needed to be preached, witness needed to be given to men and to women, to Jews and to Gentiles, that Jesus saves. That he's the only one that can save. That he's the only one that can bring you from death unto life. Didn't matter if they were in Asia or in Europe. Didn't matter if they were contending with the philosophies in Athens, or the wickedness in Corinth, or even the idolatry in Ephesus, the great emperor or the great Diana that they would worship and have their great temple to. It didn't matter the setting or the situation. The message had to go forth. Witness had to be given. We read those verses again this evening, those that we considered last week. those verses which brought us to the pastoral work of the Apostle Paul. Whenever he came into that city of Corinth and he first arrived, his attention was directed and taken to these 12 men. These 12 individuals that, yes, they were saved, yes, they were believers, but there was something gravely missing, something was really badly wrong with their walk. And so he brought to them the necessity of the Holy Spirit. And then after that time of pastoral work, then he turns his attention to the preaching of the gospel. You know, I like that. I like to see a preacher of the gospel with a shepherd's heart as well as an evangelist. I like to see one who has the care for the flock as well as reaching out to increase the flock. I like to see one, even in the Apostle Paul, and you think of it, yes, he never was ordained, as it were, and installed in one particular church. But even on his missionary journeys, there were these churches that he founded by the grace of God. Churches in Thessalonica, Berea, Smyrna, whether it be the case in Syria, right around the country, Iconium and all of them. And yet he kept going back round them again. Every time he went back on a missionary journey, and even on the return leg, he constantly went back to the churches to strengthen them, to encourage them. We have it there recorded in chapter 18, the verse 23. He departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. That desire not only to increase, as it were, the flock, that desire not only to take new ground, but to strengthen the ground that's behind them, to strengthen the churches that are already founded. Now, as I said, he's in Ephesus. And the gospel witness is coming to the fore again. The pastoral work's been done for that moment. The fields were white on the harvest. And the great city of Ephesus lay before him. And Paul went to work. Never content, was he? Never happy to sit back and go, well, I've got these 12 sorted out. Always looking more. Brothers and sisters, may we ever be looking more. Never content just to have what we have. Never content just to have every chair filled as we can socially distance through, but rather to say, Lord, we want more. We want to reach more and more and more. The work of the witness is so important. And Paul, he looked at those fields. Even there, they were white on to harvest. There was witnessing to be done. There's three things I want to leave with you in regards to his work in the gospel witness. I want to take verse by verse. Verse number 8 I want to start with this evening. His desire for witness. His desire for witness. In verse 8 it says, he went into the synagogue and he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Again, as his manner was, he enters into the synagogue. And you'll remember that the last time that he was there, it was a blessed time. It was a wonderful time of the outpouring of the Spirit. It's a wonderful time of calmness and stillness even within the synagogue. He was well received. We read those verses and we looked at them on that occasion. Whenever he's there and he's preaching, the verse 20 of Acts 18, they said they desired him to tarry longer. They were really enjoying his preaching. They were really enjoying what he was saying. They had a great interest. And they said, please stay. Please don't be leaving us. Stay longer. But he said to them, no, I must go. But if God wills, I'll come back again. God's will was for him to go back again. And he returned to the synagogue. And we read the verse there. 3 months. He goes in and out of that synagogue for 3 months. And he preaches and he witnesses to them. You know, it's a wonderful desire to be had. And it's interesting whenever Luke brings us to this passage and he highlights this to us. He says he went into the synagogue and then he presents 3 important aspects of his desire. Because, first of all, he's courageous. The verse number 8, it tells us that he spake boldly. He spake boldly. He's undeterred by the congregation before him. Every week that he went to that synagogue, every time that he stood before them, it didn't matter if it was Pharisees or Sadducees. It didn't matter if it was the Jewish leaders. It didn't matter if it was a bigger crowd than last week or not. He was undeterred by how many stood before him. Every single occasion that he stood to his feet, every occasion that they gathered together, he sought to speak boldly. He completely, unequivocally believed in the gospel. There's no doubt in his mind, I know in whom I have believed. It doesn't matter how intelligent you men are that are standing before me. It doesn't matter how much study of the Torah that you have given and how many degrees and how many names and lines and letters you can have after your name. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I don't care what you say. I know the gospel is real and the gospel is right. You know, it's easy to get nervous at times, isn't it? You seek the witness for the Lord. Sometimes it's easier one-on-one, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's easier to stand before a whole crowd of people. Sometimes it's the worst thing possible. For some believers, the bigger the crowd, the quieter they become. They look out and they'll see, oh, there's hundreds upon hundreds. And they just, as it were, melt into the background, and that witness becomes a whisper and a whimper. The fear of man takes over. Greater the majority that are opposed to you, the quieter you become. The fear that there is. And yet Paul stands, and it tells us there in that verse, he speaks boldly. You know, we have verses in the scripture that the Lord has given us to encourage us in our times of weakness, our times of fear. You know those occasions when you're wanting to say a word for the Lord, you're wanting to witness for the Lord, and that fear just comes upon you. The heart starts to flutter, the belly starts to do somersaults, and you're just like, and you end up, you just stay silent. You know, the Lord's given you verses to encourage you, to strengthen you. Isaiah 41, to verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of righteousness. And so on the basis of such promises, the Lord that promises to be with us, the Lord that promises to strengthen us, to enable us, to encourage us, we can go forward in the exhortations given, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, not retreating, abounding in the work of the Lord. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. That's Paul's writings to the church in Corinth. Guess where he wrote them? He wrote them in Ephesus. He wrote the books of Corinthians when he's sitting in Ephesus, standing before the great crowds. Paul was courageous. He had courage. But secondly, Paul also was constant. The verse 8, it tells us that he spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Every week he was there. He didn't quit. He didn't fail in his endeavors. He didn't. Wasn't absent. His desire was to witness, and that desire continued every single week. And every single week when the message finished, when every single week when the service ended and he went home back to his house, what was his desire? I'm going back next week. In spite of the fact there were occasions that were less fruitful than others, in spite of the fact there were times when he was better received than others, no, I do believe that first occasion in Acts 18, whenever he witnessed, and whenever he preached in Ephesus, I believe that was the best response he ever had. I believe that was the one occasion when he truly could say, That was a really good service in terms of there was no opposition, there was no aggro, there was no against me. That was the most comfortable meeting he had out of all of his time in Ephesus. The people actually asked me, come back again. It's the only time they asked him that. But when he does come back again and again and again, it wasn't a smooth experience. It wasn't the same acceptance or agreement. And yet we see he never once quit. He never stopped. He never lost heart. He didn't say it's a lost cause. There's too much against me. There's too many men against me. There's the great ones, intelligent ones are against me. He kept going. And even whenever the rebuttals, even whenever the disputes began, even whenever the hindrance to the work began, he kept going. You know, too many today lose heart in the work due to bad experience. You get one nasty person at a door, too many then stop going to doors. You get one bad experience with a family member, too many then don't ask the family member. I remember when I was drilling, I was always out in the drill rigs. We weren't allowed in the office. But one particular job, I found out that, I'm not going to say it was my drilling rig, and I'm not going to say it wasn't, but there was a job going on in a particular field of a farmer. The farmer phoned up the office and gave off stink down the phone about the state of the ground and the way we'd left his field. Absolutely tore into the engineer, the guy that was in the office working. Absolutely went through him, shouting down the phone, wouldn't let Johnny in the office get a word in or nothing. And the farmer just slammed down the phone. Found out afterwards, 10 minutes later, the phone rang again. Johnny wouldn't answer the phone. He was so scared about who was on the other end, if the phone was at the farmer back for round two. And the boss in the office, he was the one, he never answered the phone unless there was no one else there. If there were two other guys or whoever was in the office, when the phone rang, everyone else answered it. The boss didn't answer the phone. And the phone's ringing and ringing. And Johnny's sitting there going, I'm not answering that phone. And eventually the boss just shouted out from his office, would somebody answer the phone? And Johnny's like, hello? You know, there are some Christians like that in the work. You get one bad experience, you get one bad day, you get one bad individual coming at you or having a go at you. And they just quit. So terrified. Remember, the fear of man bringeth a snare. If we look too much towards the man and towards the individuals that are ahead of us, we'll become like a licious servant. Whenever he looked out over the walls in the morning time and he seen all of Sennacherib's hosts around about, and Elisha had to say, Lord, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes and there was a heavenly host that outnumbered Sennacherib's. We can become so scared of man that we do nothing. But Paul was courageous and Paul was constant. And then I see also in this verse 8, Paul was compassionate. Because the verse 8, it tells us that he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. He did everything he could. That word disputing in the Greek is the word dialogomy. It's where we get our English word dialogue from. And that word in the Greek, it can be translated, it can also mean to say, to discuss, to preach, to reason with, to dispute. In other words, Paul did everything he could. Every single occasion that he was there, he preached to the congregation. So you imagine there he is at the front of the synagogue, and he's opened up the scroll and he's read from the scrolls, and then he's closed the scroll and he's preached to the people and he had a sermon for them. And then at the end of the sermon, it's as if he got down out of the pulpit and he just went through the congregation gathered, and he's basically asked them, well, what did you think? What do you think of the gospel? Maybe there were those that said to him, you know, I just don't understand fully everything you were saying. Well, tell me, what bit did you not understand? And he'd sit and take time with those individuals and talk to them and try and explain and open up even the scriptures to them. Maybe there were others and they're saying, you know, I didn't agree with you in your third point. Okay, tell me, why did you not agree with me? And they're like, oh, I see this differently from this passage in the scriptures. And he'd sit down with them and go, right, well, I'll show you and you can show me. And he spent time with them, dialogue, disputing, going to and fro, having that desire, that patience, that love, that compassion, even to sit and to simply go through the scriptures with them. That love and that compassion he had for them. All of those Jews, his heart's desire was what? Israel would be saved. Give his energy. Give his time. Give himself. He was willing to do all he could to win some for Christ. He even pleaded with them with tears. He begged them. He pleaded with them. He wept before them. How do I know that? Acts 20, the verse 31. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, he says, remember, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Unashamedly wept before them. Such was the compassion he had and the love he had for the souls of his people, all of the Jewish people. He says, I want you to be saved. He gave himself to it. That was his desire, to witness and to win as many as he could. Tell me, do we have that desire in our hearts? Are we willing to go back again and again? Even if it gets a bit hot, even if it gets a bit rough, even if it gets a bit of an aggro against us. Are we willing to be patient with people? To open up the book? To hear all of their concerns, to hear all of their disputations, as it were, to hear all of their disagreements. What do they not agree with in the gospel? And then to go through it and to show them it. Isn't that what Christ did in the road to Emmaus? Those two men walking, those two disciples, what happened? The Lord drew alongside. He came in the midst with them. And then he listened to them. He gave them an opportunity to speak. And then he just beginning at Moses, even through the scriptures, to show them why Christ must suffer. And their hearts were warmed. The desire for witness. And then in verse 9, I want you to see the discouragement in witness. The discouragement in witness. It says there in the verse 9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Divers of them were against them. Now let me explain to the younger in the congregation, maybe even some of the older as well, what the word divers means. I remember when I was young and sitting in church, and you heard about those with divers and divers diseases. I used to think to myself, boys, what'd they catch in the water whenever they were down? Never had that understanding of that word when I was young. And you're like, all of these boys are diving and they're loving the sea, and then they're coming with their divers diseases. The word divers, it simply means different. Divers diseases is different diseases. And so whenever you're looking at that verse 9, it says, but when divers were hardened, it means, but when different individuals were hardened against the gospel. In other words, not everyone in the congregation, but some. Different ones from different sections, different ones from different places around the congregation were hardened against the gospel. There was a few bad eggs, a few rotten apples. And they ruined the rest. They turned the rest of the congregation against the preaching. Just those divers, just those different individuals scattered around, and yet those certain individuals, the minority, had a great influence and impact upon the rest. That was the testimony, you'll remember, of Christ when he was on trial. Because it tells us, Mark 15:11, that it was the chief priests who moved the people. That great assembly of people gathered outside of Pilate's courtroom. That great mass of individuals, and there was the chief priests just moving in and out of the crowd, turning the crowd. Those minority turned the majority. That's what happened here in Paul's. The divers individuals, those certain individuals, they went through and they turned them. You know, it can be so discouraging, can't it? To see the impact just a few individuals can have upon the majority. Just to see a few individuals and how much damage and how much destruction they can do even to the word witness. That a few can get in, they can unsettle a whole congregation. They can unsettle a whole witness. May we see it at the minute, don't we? 21 individuals have a problem with Scripture in Port Stewart and the wall. 21. And so the council have a closed chamber meeting to discuss about how this was inequality. Now they're having a full council meeting to decide, well, should we take this away or how are we going to allow these in the future? Because one text of Scripture is painted along the wall at the harbour. 21 individuals, the minority, are turning and working. The gospel always has an impact. You need to understand that too. And the gospel message go forward, and whether it's preached from a pulpit or whether it's written on a wall or whether it's in a gospel tract or a little verse of Scripture, the gospel will always do one of two things. It will either harden or it will soften. It will either harden a heart or it will soften a heart. The gospel will always work in that way. It softens a repentant heart, but it hardens a rejecting heart. You think of the sun in the sky. The sun is needed to bring life to flowers. But yet the sun can also kill a flower. Exact same sun. But it can have two different impacts. Two different influences. That's the exact same with the gospel. We rejoice in the gospel. It thrills our souls, and yet it hardens and it stiffens necks. It turns men and women against and really makes them angry. You see, the gospel never returns void, does it? It always accomplishes that to which it was sent. And for some people, the gospel is sent forth to draw them onto salvation. For others, sadly, it's also sent forth to harden hearts and to turn them away. And these individuals, these diver individuals, as they're called in verse 9, they are against the gospel. It tells us that they believe not. It didn't matter what Paul preached. It didn't matter if Paul got down in amongst them and even sat down with these individuals one-on-one and simply talked and had that dialogue with them. It didn't matter what he said or what scriptures he took them to or what different illustrations or what different passages or miracles or parables of Christ. It didn't matter. They refused to believe. They refused to accept that work of atonement. They refused to accept Christ as a substitute. They were against the gospel, but we also see that they attacked the gospel. Because there in the verse 9 it tells us they not only believed not, but they spake evil of that way. You know, it's one thing to speak against the preacher, but they speak against Christ. And see that word whenever it says they speak evil? That means that they cursed Christ. And they blasphemed His name. They blasphemed His person. No concern or respect or honor given to the Son of God. And not only did they not have that concern and respect themselves, but we see also that they were willing to publicize their views. It wasn't enough to have that within their own heart, to have that within their own thoughts, and to believe that for themselves, that no, we don't agree with them, we do not like them, and even to have those awful, awful thoughts of Christ in their own minds. No, they then stand forward and tell others. They blaspheme others, or they blaspheme Christ in front of others. Because the verse 9 tells us that they speak evil of that way before the multitude. They stood in the most open and the public place to reach the biggest audience to blaspheme the Son of God. You know, it's an awful discouragement to see such wickedness, such rebellion, to see such individuals with that attitude and that reaction to the gospel. And to be so public about it. How it grieves the child of God to see and to hear such individuals. To hear such individuals speak of our Savior in those ways. How discouraging it must have been for Paul to hear such words being said. Yet you look at today. You look at how public sin now is. You look at that which is being said by men and women. Individuals in the public place. Online, social media, just spreading it all unashamedly against the gospel, unashamedly against the Son of God. It's an awful grievance and a discouragement that men and women could be so seared in their conscience against Christ. It ought to grieve us. But yet it ought to also, and even be like Paul, to drive us on. Because we see in this verse number 9, that he is consistent in what he does. You'll remember over in Acts 18, in the verse 6, that whenever they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and he said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go on to the Gentiles. He immediately got up and left them. He refused to be in that company of those that would speak in such a way against Christ. And he's consistent. Even here in Ephesus, the minute that starts, Paul removes himself. And he removes the disciples. In other words, the church, those that were saved, those that were gathered with him, he removes them all. But I want you to see the delight then he had. Thirdly and finally, just simply the delight that he had in the witness. Tells us in the end of verse 9, he disputed daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now I'm sure whenever Paul left that synagogue. I'm sure the devil thought, I've won. I've cleared him out. I'm sure there was rejoicing even in that synagogue. You imagine those individuals, those diver individuals, those different ones scattered around, and they've turned the whole congregation, as it were, against Paul and against his preaching, and they've drove him out. I've no doubt in my mind that next day, the gathering together in the synagogue, they're rejoicing. He didn't come. That man has been coming every single week for the last 3 months. He's not coming today. Why? We've got rid of him. We've stopped him. You know, I'm sure they even laughed. News came. Oh, that man Paul. He's now having wee meetings in a schoolhouse. And they're thinking to themselves, how, we've got the synagogue, we've drove them out of synagogue. That doctrine's no longer in our synagogue. We've got the building, we've got this place to ourselves. He's demoted just down to a wee schoolhouse. What good's that going to be to him? Look at the splendor we have. Look at the building we have. Look at the facilities we have. He's down there in a wee schoolhouse, but we really see the difference. Because verse 9 tells us he preached daily. You see, in the synagogue, in that synagogue they met once a week. Once a week he had the opportunity to preach. Now he's preaching every day of the week. And they thought, oh, we've shut the door, as it were. We've cast them out. He's in a schoolhouse every single day of the week preaching. In the synagogue, who's allowed in the synagogue? Jews. Verse 10 tells us that he preached in the space of 2 years to every individual in Asia, both Jew and Gentile. See, the devil thought, and those individuals thought, we've got rid of him. We've shut that door. We've stopped that gospel message. We've dumbed it down. We've numbed it down. He's not working anymore. Oh, really? The wee schoolhouse reached every single Jew and Gentile in all of Asia. Even though he was shut out of the synagogue. You know, it's actually believed as well that from that little schoolhouse of Tyrannus, that the seven churches in Asia that you read off in Revelation 2 and 3 are founded from that little schoolhouse. Any wonder Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9. He says, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. See, when he got the schoolhouse, he became a spectator. And he simply watched God at work. And I'm sure as he left that synagogue and he had to move out because of that awful blasphemy, because of that aggression against him, I'm sure he wondered, well, what now? That opportunity's gone. How will I do the work? And Tyrannus says, well, you can use my skill. From that moment for 2 years, he watched God, the Holy Spirit, draw them from all over Asia and bring them in under his teaching and under his preaching. Ay, what a child, or what a joy it is for the child of God whenever God works. Whenever the promise of God that I will build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, this spoke to my heart when I was in a study. I thought of the last 18 months. I thought of last year, last March, when I had to shut the doors. No longer could we gather together to worship. No longer could we have our times on a Sunday and prayer meeting night. No longer could we gather together to sing, to praise. I'm sure the devil rejoiced. He thought, the doors are shut, isn't it wonderful? Always remember, the devil's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He doesn't know the future. God's omniscient, the devil's not. The devil's sitting there, and I'm sure he was filled with glee. My, this pandemic, this thing, it's just shut all the churches and everyone's staying apart. And yet, even though the doors were shut and our normal way of going and the work of the church shut down, disrupted, yet, online audience, individuals never darkened the door of this church, suddenly watching the preaching from their own homes. Started doing the children's meetings online. We have two now coming to our children's meetings that were initially reached, never been in before as far as I'm aware, initially reached through the online last year, then came in the summer to the Holiday Bible Club, and now are here every single Monday night. Would they have been here if the church had never shut? I don't know. But they're here because the church shut. And because the means went out a different way. You know, you hear all of these things, different variants, different ideas in terms of how the government's going to get everything under control with the virus. There are times, I'll be honest with you, I do despair. Because you can just see a hindrance to gathering together. Yes, that's not the desire. I know that's not the desire. I'm not saying it's the desire of individuals to stop us. But the devil certainly will take pleasure in it. But always remember, if circumstances change, the gospel may be restricted in certain ways, God will always open another way to get His word out. The devil does not win. You think of Daniel. Daniel was there in Babylon, raised up to the place of president under Darius. Those other individuals, those vice presidents as it were, they hated Daniel praying. They hated Daniel, but they hated Daniel praying. So they got the decree passed. Darius, you must ban praying. You must get rid of it completely for 1 month. You're the only one that people can pray to. Darius, he signs it. Daniel goes home, he prays. Those men run back with glee. Oh, Darius, remember that law you signed? Yes. Daniel's broken it. You need to throw him in the lion's den. They threw Daniel in the lion's den. You know, I'm sure that night, those three individuals were rejoicing. We've got rid of him. Darius goes down the next morning. Daniel, are you alive? Yes, King, I'm alive. Bring him up out of the pit. Then Darius says, get me my scribe. Tells us in Daniel 6:26, Darius the king says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. The devil and the three individuals thought, we've got rid of one problem, we've got rid of Daniel. God says, watch this, I'm going to take what you did and I'm going to turn it. And I'm going to glorify my name throughout all of the kingdom through one action. What happened to Stephen? He's put to death. That first martyr stoned to death. The church, the righteous men came, they lifted him, they carried him out to burial. And Paul, who was then Saul, and all of those men of the Jews, they thought, we're starting to get in, we're starting to take them down. What happened? God blew the church out. It got out of Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and now we're in Ephesus. Yes, there can be changes we don't like. There can be changes we don't agree with. There can be attacks. There can be restrictions that we're completely against at times. But the gospel never stops. And the work of gospel witness just goes forth. Joseph Horrock, I finish with this. He said, when our Lord sends us out to witness for him, he doesn't send us out against a wall. Rather, he gives an open door that no man can shut. That effectual door was open to Paul. Didn't matter, they threw him out of the synagogue. God says, well, I have a skull ready for you. And from there he preached to everyone in Asia. Child of God, be encouraged. The gospel work. There's hard times, there's discouragement. But oh, that we would have the desire to keep pressing on. Because God will always give us our delight. He will always prosper and build his work. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. Do rejoice, O God, that the work of this church, the work of gospel preaching and evangelism, it's not the work of man, it is thy work. We thank thee for the privilege, O God, each and every one that is saved has, of being involved in this work, of working together as those co-laborers along with thee. Lord, we do pray for thy blessing to be upon the work of gospel witness, whether it be in the one-on-one setting or whether it be to the children, to the young people, or even here on the Sabbath day. Oh, that thy word will go forth, and that thou wilt bless it, and thou wilt use it. Separate us now with thy blessing upon us. Pray that thou wilt take each one of us to our homes in safety. That I will watch over us in our going outs and our coming ins throughout this week. Bless every meeting. Bless every child of thine. In Jesus' name. Amen.